And now let's turn to the back of the Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 15, which is our confessional portion for this evening. Lord's Day 15, questions 37 through 39. What do you understand by the word suffered? And we're taught to say that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. He did this in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that Christ was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. This death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. And then for our scripture passage, I'd like to read from Isaiah 53. Which of course points to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we move from the consideration of the person of Christ, namely Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, to the work of Christ. It is all very well understanding who Jesus is in terms of his personhood, but unless we understand what he came to do and actually did, we derive no comfort from it. The devils know the person of Christ, for the demons often revealed that Jesus was the Son, the Christ of God, but they were filled with fear and judgment. We are being taught in these following Lord's days of the work of Christ, so that we might understand the nature of our salvation, enjoy the comfort and peace that it brings to all believers. Notice how we are not given a summary of all that Jesus taught in his ministry. Not that this was not important, because the focus now is on our salvation, and hence it is the work, namely the suffering of Christ, that won and earned for us eternal life. In Isaiah 53, we again have the whole focus on the work of God's suffering servant, who would rescue his people from their sins and bring them to peace with God. Here then we are dealing with the heart of the gospel, and hence the heart of our comfort and peace. If we are to know and experience the joy of salvation, then this must be something we embrace and treasure in our hearts every day of our life. We may be at different levels of maturity in our Christian life, but these truths must be precious to all believers. No wonder Paul says we preach Christ and Christ crucified, and that his only glory and boast is in the cross of Christ. And the hymn writer puts it thus: in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Let us then focus on the sufferings of Christ, the suffering servant, so that we can experience the comfort of Christ, the Good Shepherd. First of all, then, we want to look at the manner of suffering. So the first thing that the Catechism reminds us of is that this suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was throughout his earthly life. When we read Isaiah 53 in verses 2 to 3, that's what we hear about. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was throughout his life that he suffered. His life was threatened right from the beginning. He was humbled by even becoming human and taking on human nature and then laying down his life. We must understand that the dignity of heaven and the depravity of this earth are at the opposite ends of the scale. And for our sakes, Christ came from amongst a perfect, from the perfect heaven down to sinful humanity in order to suffer on our behalf. We see that our suffering for sin consisted in experiencing the wrath and the anger of God in our earthly lives, as well as condemnation to eternal death. Read in Romans 1:18 that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. And we see this throughout the Bible, where God's anger and wrath against sin is not all suspended to the end of the world that comes upon men in this life. We see the flood as one example of that intrusion of God's wrath on a worldwide scale. And with Adam and Eve, of course, we see this immediate display of wrath as they are cast out of the garden. This wrath has many forms, such as a corruption of our nature and also man, such that we suffer at the hands of men and nature, as that corruption expresses itself in the disruptions of nature in terms of disasters and disease, and for men that show hatred. And it's also revealed in God withholding his blessings from sinners such that they suffer want. This is what we see then in Jesus' life as he suffered in so many ways. We see that even his, in terms of physical aspects, he had no comeliness and beauty, that people despised him and rejected him and was faced with grief and sorrows. The beauty of holiness is seen in contrast to the suffering of Jesus Christ. We see that his life was full of opposition and he was hounded and mistreated, that this was all that we deserved and would have experienced in this sinful world, as we see from Cain, who feared for his life due to the sinful earth and people. Sometimes we do not appreciate that God does not stand by and ignore sin and rebellion, but reacts to it by his holy will. We must be careful then that we do not think that we can sin freely and then later just say sorry, but rather ought to keep in mind the wrath of God. We must understand that unbelievers suffer in this life for their sins and in eternity. However, God's wrath against sin is not exhausted in this life, but God is so angry against our sin that our earthly sufferings is just a very small indicator of what is in store for sinners, namely eternal suffering in hell. This is unbearable and is described as a place where there is gnashing of teeth and where worms dies not and where there is much heat and pain. No, we must never treat sin and its penalty lightly, for we cannot imagine how angry God is with our sin. God has revealed that the wages of sin is eternal death. It is for this reason that we are taught that Christ suffered during all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end, namely the cross. This is what we see in Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 10, namely that God crushed his son so that he would bear all our sins. The cross of Christ cannot be simply viewed as a physical death, but must be seen as God pouring out his eternal wrath, which would have been poured and suffered by us in hell on his son. This is why the suffering brought about such cries from the Lord, particularly, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ's death on the cross was hell being suffered. So our suffering at God's hands must be seen as being borne by Christ throughout his life, but it coming to fullness and completion on the cross. This is something we must understand if we are to have comfort in our lives now and forever. We must appreciate that all our suffering has been suffered by the suffering servant, so that what we experience must never be viewed as condemnation of God, not even death itself, for we are his children. No, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is what we're taught in Isaiah 53, namely all the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered was ours. He bore our infirmities. He bore God's wrath in his own body. But not only was it throughout his life, but it was in body and soul. The Catechism teaches that Christ suffered in body and soul. This is because the wages of sin affected both, as we see in our decay of our bodies, and in the end, in the grave, and the soul, as it also suffers in life, and then for eternity in hell, separated from God. We must not fail to see that Christ suffered both physically and spiritually throughout his life, and especially on the cross. And we see in Isaiah 53 plenty of references to the physical suffering, such as he was wounded, he was bruised. By his stripes we are healed. Christ, of course, is seen suffering physically on the cross as he first was scourged and then hung and nailed by his hands and feet and finally pierced in his side with a spear. No, we must not minimize this suffering, but rather thank the Lord for bearing it for us. But not only did he suffer in the body, but also in the soul. Is it not always easy to separate these two? But there are ways which we can suffer greatly without any physical blows or pain. So Christ also suffered in this way throughout his life. He was smitten and afflicted. He was acquainted with grief and sorrows. He knew what it was to cry out to God and not have an answer. How terrible is that punishment? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is impossible for us to understand and appreciate this suffering of Christ. It would only be understood by those who are sent away from God's presence to suffer in hell. But for us who enter heaven, it will be understood only in negative terms, namely, that it is not having fellowship of God that we will have and enjoy forever. There are many who undermine this teaching and teach that Christ did not suffer all the wrath of God, but rather the cross was simply a token payment to show us the seriousness of sin so that we would learn to obey God. We, however, are to understand from Isaiah 53 that Christ, by his own words on the cross and the interpretation of the New Testament, that his suffering was the full wrath of God for our sins. If it was only a token payment, why would he say that it was for the sin? Would we say it's a sin for the whole human race in 1 John 2, verse 2? Or Colossians, where all that was written against us was nailed to the cross. No, we must understand this suffering for the whole world was not that he saved everyone, but rather he was a sacrifice for all the world, in the sense that he is the only Savior. There is none besides him. This suffering in body and soul must be understood as being suffered by means of the humanity of Christ. And in this way, it was vital that he come in human form and nature, having a body and a real soul. That's why the creeds are so tenacious about defending that. How glad we are that such suffering is no longer ours to bear, for it has been taken away once and for all. And now we look forward to God's blessing and favor. No, he said it is finished. There is now no sacrifice, says Hebrews, because that sacrifice has already been made. Now, the humanity and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ were essential for the suffering servant. Humanity to bear that suffering, divinity to exhaust that suffering once and for all. But secondly, the means of suffering. Well, first of all, it was according to God's justice. As we can see from question 37, the wrath and anger that Christ bore was the wrath and the eternal condemnation of God against us on account of our sins. This is what we're taught. Namely, that it was God who, according to his justice, afflicted his son. It is for this reason that God used the means of the justice system of the day, which of course is his justice, applied on the human level, so that it would be seen to be a legal and binding punishment. It is this we must bear in mind as we reflect on the fact that Jesus did not object to his trial before Pilate. And as Isaiah 53 mentions, he was led to the slaughter like a lamb, but he did not say a word. He was silent. Why? Not because everything that was done on the human level, earthly level, was done legally, but because it was done according to the justice of God. Though there was culpability of the characters involved, yet the purposes of God had a legal and a just foundation. And Christ committed himself to his Father. Christ then willingly subjected himself to this trial, for though it was motivated by wicked hands as he was led to the slaughter, yet it was God's means to execute his divine judgment on our sins. We must not view the trials of Christ and his death as a tragedy and a victory for envy and hatred of the Jewish leaders, but rather it must be seen as a means whereby God judged our sins in the person of his Son. Though on one level Christ was abused by the Jews and the Romans, but Christ stood before God, the judge, bearing our sins. Here was our judgment that would have taken place at the end of the world where we would have been condemned. But now that judgment takes place, and the punishment and the verdict are all correct. We are guilty. Therefore, he was guilty for our sin. We would be condemned at the end of the world to judgment. He was condemned as he took our sins upon himself. How terrifying it is to be brought before the judge, especially when we are guilty. But now that fear and dread is removed, for Christ stood there for us. But also, he was the innocent servant. Though Christ took our place, we must remember that he was perfect, and no sin was ever found in him. We are taught in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin, in other words, he that did not commit any sin, was caused to be sin for us. This innocence of Christ is even established in the trials. How many times did the witnesses not agree, showing that the charges before the high priest were false? Also before Pilate, the questioning and the investigation proved that there was no crime that Jesus was guilty of. And so Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Here was a clear evidence that God provided by the civil judge, that we might understand that Christ did not suffer death for anything that he had done, but rather he suffered for our sins. This is what is taught in Isaiah 53, namely that it was our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities that were placed on him. We know from the trial and the rest of his life that he was perfect. And so why would God the Father, who was in control of all things, as Jesus himself told Pilate, namely that he had no power other than what was given him by his Father, why would he allow Jesus to be condemned, though innocent? There is only one glorious answer, namely that he was taking our sins upon himself. What wonderful news to understand. Namely, Christ was innocent, and so his suffering was not for himself, but rather for us. As the guilty and condemned, the Lord Jesus Christ freed us. So since Christ was innocent, then why would God permit him to be pronounced guilty and condemned? Well, we are taught that he was guilty because he took our sins upon himself. And so though personally innocent, God judged our sins that he was bearing, and in the light of them found him guilty and condemned him to the severe punishment of God, namely eternal death. Pilate continually said, I find nothing deserving of death in him. But we know the law continually says about sinners that the wages of sin is death. Though Pilate was manipulated and hence cared more for himself than justice, yet he witnessed that Christ's death was not due to his own sins. Though there was much evil on the part of the Jewish leaders, there was not a miscarriage as far as God's justice was concerned. Now God undertook so that the right verdicts were made, namely Christ was innocent, and yet he was condemned to death. And the only thing that solves that riddle is because he was our substitute. Oh, how we should have cried out that we were the guilty ones, but Christ did not say a word. How quick we are to come to our own defense, but Christ lovingly said nothing so that we would be spared God's condemnation. What can we say in the light of this grace except bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Alleluia, what a Savior. And finally, the method of suffering, the cursed death. In the same manner that the trial, though involving an earthly judge, was in fact the justice of God in action, so the sentence, though carried out by Romans, yet it was the curse of God. The way Jesus died was also a reminder to believers that his death was no tragedy due to man's evil. It was, in fact, according to God's glorious plan of redemption. In the Old Testament, God's curse was manifested in the sinner being hung on a tree, so that it would be understood that it wasn't just some natural death or some miscarriage of justice that had happened and caused this death, but rather this death was from the hand of God himself. We have in Deuteronomy 28, 29, God teaching the Jews that if they broke his covenant, then they would be cursed by him. But if they kept it, they would be blessed. Since we've all broken God's law, we are guilty and deserving to be cursed by God. When we see then that Jesus was crucified and hence hung on a tree, on a cross, then we see that his death was no ordinary death, but rather it is the very death that we deserve for our sins. It comes from the very hands and the justice of God. And this is further confirmation to us that the death that Christ suffered was a punishment from God of our sins according to God's just wrath. And since Christ had no sin, then it was, as we are taught in Isaiah 53, our sins that he bore in his own body. We must also remind people that those who do not trust in Christ, that this is exactly how God will treat them, namely to curse them to eternal death. If he did not spare his only begotten Son and pronounced upon him his Son a guilty verdict and poured out on him his wrath against sins, then how will any sinner think something different is going to happen to them? No, it was also a substitutionary death. We are taught clearly that Christ took our place, for our sins were placed on him. We must find our comfort from this and believe that we will never be punished by God for our sins. Yes, disciplined. Yes, suffer the consequences of living in a sinful world. But never condemnation, as Romans says. This is vital for our peace and also for our understanding of the cross and our love for Christ. The cross will not be wondrous and highly personal for us until we understand this. But when we do, then we will not be able to look at the cross without true joy and peace and at the same time, great gratitude. We need to ask ourselves, what is it that I do to show my gratitude to Christ for taking my place on the cross? It is also necessary so that we can silence the devil when he comes to fill us with fear with his accusations. We need to remind him and ourselves that we are freed from the wrath of God to enjoy his grace and love. And finally, it's an atoning death. Notice how often it says that we are freed, redeemed, the curse is removed, the severe judgment taken away. In Isaiah 53, we are taught that our griefs, our sorrows, our bruises, our stripes were all taken away from us by him. The death of Christ then must be seen as a full payment for our sins, such that we are freed, not simply to try and please God and hence earn his love, but rather we are freed from all our sins, for they are paid in full. And in their place, we have been granted the grace of God, the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though Christ took all our sins of all our life, nailed them to the cross in full, so we have no reason to fear that we will face God's wrath in the future. There is no accusation against us that will ever be allowed to stand, because the very judge before whom those accusations are brought is the Father himself, and at sitting at his right hand is the very one that suffered the full penalty for those sins. Now let the devil raise accusations all he wants. Nothing will be sustained, because he will be reminded of the humiliation that he suffered. The one that wanted to exploit all our sins and have us condemned. No, he was humiliated, disarmed, made a spectacle of. And for him to raise his finger to accuse us will only bring back that humiliation and defeat. Though Christ bore it all for us. And it's tremendously vital that we understand salvation in its fullness, so that we can stand against doubts that arise in our own hearts and doubts that are placed upon us by others. Though we are free because he was bound and crucified for us. People of God, let no one take away the liberty and the freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ won for us by his suffering and death on the cross. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what a relief it is for us to know that our eternal judgment has been removed from us. What a weight has been lifted from our hearts and shoulders. For how in the world can we live knowing that we are moving ever closer to being condemned by you, separated from you for eternity. Our Father in heaven, that is a living death. But yet so many live exactly that way. They live in fear not only of the physical death that is coming, but they live under constant fear of facing your judgment. How foolish it is then for them to ignore what you have graciously prophesied and provided in clear sight, clear evidence of the fulfillment of your redemptive purposes in your Son. And our Father in heaven, we pray and thank you for the fact that you've opened our eyes, that we can see, that we can understand what it is that happened, and we can enter into that joy of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would always keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his suffering on the cross for us, our Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So that, our Father, we can enjoy that comfort and not allow it to be undermined by the devil and those around us, or even our own doubts. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would cherish that liberty that Christ has won for us. And Lord, that we would use it to live that life of holiness, a life reflecting this glorious message to others. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your Son. And our Father in heaven, we give ourselves to you for your service, for your honor, for your glory. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would lead us forth in that mindset so that we might bring honor and glory to your name. For we pray these things in the precious name of our suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal number 350, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.